Psalm 103 is what we read this evening. A well-known and well-beloved psalm. We read the entire psalm. The sermon is based on verse 14. This is God's inspired word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness upon children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye of his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read. The text for the sermon is verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Beloved congregation, Psalm 103 is a well-known, well-beloved psalm in Reformed circles. And that is because it is a psalm that is memorably set forth whenever we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So to many then, this psalm, Psalm 103, is affectionately known as the Lord's Supper Psalm. It was referenced that way by some of my parishioners from my first charge. And so it's affectionately known as the Lord's Supper Psalm. For it is a celebration of the great goodness of God towards us and our children in Jesus Christ. Rightly so, it's used in the Lord's Supper. But it is, as I said most broadly, a celebration of the greatness and goodness of God to all who fear him. When we take that into consideration, then we understand, too, that Psalm 103 is so much more than a Lord's Supper psalm. So tonight, as we recall the events of the year 2022 before his face and in his sanctuary. We do well to let Psalm 103 help us do so in light of that great goodness of our covenant God. And as we do so, it's also my prayer that this brings us peace, comfort, and hope. Peace, comfort, and hope fills our hearts and minds, and that we are together renewed unto love, joy, and devoted service unto our God. Notice with me then the truth of verse 14 in the beautiful backdrop of the entire psalm under the theme, "The Lord Knows." What he knows, why it matters, how it shows. The Lord knows. The Lord himself tells us in his word this evening that he knows our frame. What exactly does he mean when he says that to us? Two broad things. And in the first place, when God tells us he knows our frame, he's telling us that he knows our thoughts and our imaginations. That's one sense of the Hebrew word for frame. And perhaps a rough way to communicate that to us would be how we speak in English with regard to our frame of mind. What is our frame of mind as we come into this sanctuary together to worship him? He knows our frame of mind. He knows our thoughts, the thoughts of our heart. He knows what are our concerns, the inmost concerns of our heart. That, first of all, is being communicated by those words. He knows our frame. And on this final Sunday evening of the year 2022, as we stand before the face of God in his sanctuary, the Lord tells us that he knows the thoughts of our heart. He knows just what our thoughts and feelings are in relation to all that has taken place over the course of the entire year. From the remotest, most distant events, farthest from us, the broadest of all events, to those that are closest to us, closest to our hearts and minds. He knows our thoughts in relation to all these things. He knows. He knows, first of all, our thoughts and hearts in relation to those distant events that happened in the year, in the world, throughout the world, and in our nation. In the world, the ongoing repercussions of the pandemic still felt across the world, felt still today, that has ramifications upon us in many and various ways in our earthly lives. Also, with regard to Russia's shocking invasion of Ukraine, how that stoked fears among the hearts of many that will be a spillover war and battle across the borders of Russia on the western end with NATO countries. Finland, Sweden, being a couple of them. And still more, even spilling over to encourage communist China to invade the Democratic Republic of Taiwan. In other words, stoking the fears of a world war, World War III. And closer to home, in our nation, he also knows our thoughts and feelings in relation to all that's happened in the past year. the record inflation over months and months without end. Record inflation of just about everything that we consume. Also, the rather surprising overturning of Roe v. Wade. The midterm elections and their results, statewide, but also nationwide. But most of all, he knows what we are thinking and just how we are feeling in relation to all that's happened closest to us. Our denomination of churches, our church family, our extended family, our spouse, ourselves. The joyful events, the births, and the baptisms, the conception of another child, the joys of celebrating another year of a wedding anniversary, birthday celebrations of family and loved ones. He knows. But also the events that gave us grief and sadness, that caused us to cry. The death of loved ones. Setbacks in health, trials and troubles within the family, the extended family, even church family and denomination. These things are all close to our heart. He knows, he tells us this evening, he knows our concerns on all these issues and all these persons we care deeply for. He knows what's in our mind and heart, our frame of mind. He knows. He understands. But second, and even more, when God tells us that he knows our frame, he's telling us that he knows our frailty and weakness. And that's because another idea being brought out by the word frame is that of a form or structure. You think of the earthly forms and structures that are all around you. Think of buildings. Drive to downtown Kalamazoo and behold that tallest building of 23 stories, 23 floors. Or if you drive up to Chicago, behold Sears Tower. And the form and structure of those mighty tall skyscrapers that are there. Or else you think of the more ordinary forms and structures of a house, of this building, this church building, a barn, or even a hut. Think especially of that final one, a hut. Because that's closest to what the Holy Spirit is saying with regard to our frame here in the text. It's not a strong frame, not at all. It's a weak frame, a very, very weak one. The Holy Spirit uses the poetic structure of parallelism to convey this point unto us. Notice verse 14 divided into two. Verse 14a, for he knoweth our frame. And then verse 14b, set in parallel to verse 14a, he remembereth that we are dust. Our frame is set in parallel to dust. So what is being conveyed here is that our frame, yours and mine, is just like the dust. And we know what dust is, don't we? Children, are you listening? You know what dust is, don't you, children? You've seen dust, right, children? Especially when your mother is cleaning the house, feverishly cleaning the house and dusting, she says, the sofa set, the cushions. And when the sunlight streams in on a bright day when she's doing just that, and your home, you see those small, fine, incy-wincy particles exposed and revealed by the sunlight. That's dust. He remembereth that we are dust. Our frame is just as dust. What a humbling description. Our frame as the dust? Yes, indeed. The Spirit makes no mistakes. That's how weak, that's how frail you and I are. Nor is the Holy Spirit done with setting forth our great weakness and frailty. He does so, in fact, in a rather emphatic twofold way in the entire backdrop, the beautiful backdrop of the entire psalm. In the verses that follow from verse 14 directly, and then also in the verses leading up to it from verse 1 onwards to verse 13. First of all, notice with me the verses 15 and 16, the verses that follow immediately from 14. That reads, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." These verses set forth our great weakness and temporal, very temporal existence in a rather striking way, in a way that was certainly well familiar to the Israelite living in the land, especially at that time, but still today. Out east, where the Bible land is, the field flowers can grow so amazingly, suddenly, and quickly, and cover an entire area all together. And as you behold the field flower grow and flourish, you say, "Wow, it's beautiful. How glorious it is." But just as soon as it all appears, all that beauty and all that glory goes away. Just like that. When for just half a day, a scorching, hot, scorching desert wind blows, sweeps into the area, so that all the grass is withered, and all those beautiful field flowers, no more. Wait a while more, and there's not even a trace that they have grown there, in that place. That's us, beloved. That's us. That's man. That's our weakness. That's our frailty. That's our temporalness. That's our frame. A weak, temporal frame. And he knows. He knows our frame. But the point here is this, beloved. He wants us to know it ourselves. He wants us to know just how frail we are. So standing before God's face tonight, I ask you, do you and do I know our frame? Man's frame. Man. As for man, verse 15, but now it's God's turn. And that's what we have in the verses leading up to verse 14. God brings up our weak and temporal frame in the psalm when he calls attention to also all the verses that precede verse 14. In comparison to us, there's him. Him. Notice how the psalmist opens the psalm under inspiration. The psalmist opens with praise, glorious praise for the all-glorious Lord with his heart of hearts. All that is within me, bless his holy name, bless. And then, in the verses that follow, it set forth in particular the great goodness, the greatness of God in general. You'll see that soon. But especially in focus is the greatness, the great goodness of Jehovah towards us, his people. Beloved congregation, behold your God and behold his goodness, his great goodness unto you. Verse 3 and following, he forgiveth all our iniquities. He healeth all our diseases. He redeemeth our lives from destruction. He crowneth us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's verses 3 through 5. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies in every way. And still more, in verses 6 and following, he executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. You remember, don't you, from the series of sermons from Zechariah, the seven visions, Christ, the avenger of God's oppressed? He executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. In other words, he's gentle. Doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He's merciful. Sees us in our woes and our miseries, and he reaches down and he lifts us. He's merciful. As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. Those words fly by our lips, enter our minds so very quickly, but take stock of those words, east and west. We live in a huge country, 4 time zones, all the way out from Boston to LA, 4 time zones. This is as far as the east is from, way beyond our country. All our transgressions, all our debts, he removes. Infinite debt that we have, he removes. He's compassionate. He understands that we are weak, sinful. And he knows also the feeling, also that, the very feeling of our iniquities. For he tells us in verse 13 that he pities us as a father pitieth his children. The proof for that fatherly pity is our text. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows just how weak, just how frail we are. So, dear congregation, He knows us. He knows our weaknesses and frailties. In knowing our weaknesses, our frailties, our temporalness, in knowing our thoughts, He knows us completely, through and through. He knows our burdens. He knows our struggles. He knows our sorrows. He knows our failings. He knows the very things that we are trying to hide from others, buried deep within our hearts. In a word, He knows you. And He knows me. That's what He's saying to us when He tells us He knows our frame. And that matters. Why does it matter? Three reasons this evening. Because number one, that knowledge of us is a knowledge of love. A knowledge of love, because the word knoweth all by itself carries that meaning. As a husband knows his wife, loves his wife, so also and so much more. He knows us. He loves us. God knows us then with an intimate knowledge of love. Love. And the aspect of love that is especially emphasized in Psalm 103 is His mercy. This is a merciful love, boundless in mercy. Mercy that covers all the multitude of our sins, past, present, and future, always and forever. Notice these verses. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That mercy appears twice there in verse 8. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. How needful that is, beloved. Because you and I sin. Sin is found in every one of our thoughts and ways. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It never ceases. This is a merciful love. This knowledge of love then speaks of an attitude in His heart toward us. An attitude of pity and compassion in all our needs and weaknesses. An attitude of graciousness, so that even though we don't deserve to be treated that way, He deals with us gently, patiently. An attitude in which He's slow to anger, not dealing with us after our sins and our failures. How reassuring and how comforting a thought that is for us to lay hold of tonight. For His knowledge of us speaks of an undying, everlasting attitude of love. And that leads us to the second reason why it matters that He knows our frame. Because His knowledge of us, His knowledge of us as love, doesn't just stop with an attitude of love. His knowledge results in his unfailing actions of love. Powerful are his thoughts and his knowledge. Think of it this way. Children, are you listening? You know that your father loves you, don't you? That's right. We earthly fathers love our children. We have an attitude of love, of pity, fatherly pity and compassion for them, especially when they are in pain and in misery. Our heart goes out to them. But you see, it isn't always the case that we can truly do something, we can do something truly helpful to them in their pain, in their misery, in their hour of need. We're powerless. That's what we are, earthly fathers. But it's not like that with our Heavenly Father. In his love to us, his children, his attitude of love translates into action. Unfailing actions of love that truly help us, that lifts us up in our hour of need. We're not only frail, we fail, but not the law. He's almighty. His attitude of love translates into unfailing actions of love. And what is that one central unfailing action and deed of merciful love towards us? It's not the only one, but what is the main basic one? The giving of his beloved only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world bearing our flesh. That's already humiliation. And then suffering every step of the way, down and down and down, all the way to the depths of the agonies of hell on the cross. To redeem us, to heal us, to bless us, and now he's arisen with healing in his wings for us. And that has all kinds of profound results for all of us. His knowledge of us is a knowledge of love, merciful love towards us in Jesus Christ. For there in the cross, where his blood was shed for us, divine righteousness meets mercy, and there's no more enmity but friendship, thankful friendship and fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. And in that unfailing deed of love towards us in Jesus Christ comes forth all his other deeds of love toward us. Specific deeds in our specific circumstances. For this, beloved, is the God who works all things together for good. Remember family visitation this year? He works all things together for good. The joyful things, but also the sorrowful things. He works all things together for our good, for all those who are the called according to his purpose, for all those who love him. Now that unfailing nature of his actions of love is grounded on this solid ground. What is that ground? On just who he is. He's God, But notice very pointedly throughout the entire psalm, that's not the name that he uses to reveal himself to us in this psalm. From top to bottom, verse 1, verse 2, verse 8, verse 13, verse 17, verses 19 all the way to 22, what's the name? Just one name of God revealed to us in this psalm. What's that name? The Lord, in capital letters, Jehovah. And that conveys two important points. He is the Jehovah, the I am that I am. First of all, that tells us that this God is absolutely sovereign, almighty, and in perfect control of all things in heaven and on earth, and therefore also in our sphere of life. He rules over all things. Notice verse 19, that point is made explicitly. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Doesn't seem that way with our earthly eyes, but he is ruling over all. So when he promises that he works all things together for good to those who love him, he is going to make good on his promise, even when we can hardly comprehend it. Through all the pain we endure, the tears we cry, even though we can't comprehend it, we believe it. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways higher than our ways. We trust in him who loves us with a sovereign, unfailing love in Christ. For especially the name Jehovah is also, and most of all, and secondly, his covenant name. This is the name that is revealed to all his friends exclusively. I am Jehovah. I am the God of the covenant of friendship and fellowship to you and to your children, to all who are far off, to as many as the Lord, as I myself will call. In other words, he remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. He remembers his friendship. He remembers and knows that we are his friends. Weak friends, frail friends, but his friends. And so, beloved, for all these reasons, it matters. It so matters to us that he knows. He knows. Perhaps you feel sometimes that someone else all around you don't know how you feel and what you're thinking. Doesn't matter. He knows. He's our friend with a capital F. He loves us with an intimate, perfect love. He's our covenant God. The Lord knows. It matters to us because when he says he knows, his knowledge is a knowledge of love. It matters to us because when he says he knows, his knowledge results in unfailing actions of love. It matters to us because when he says he knows, let's remember who he is. He's the absolutely sovereign God, who is perfectly almighty. He rules over all, and he is our covenant God. He's on our side. He's our friend. That one knows all about us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he knows you and knows your frame? It's very important that you do. For it is that knowledge which gave the psalmist and gives you and I tremendous peace, tremendous comfort and tremendous hope. And here's how it shows. Here's how it shows in the case of the psalmist David, who wells up with thankfulness unto and praise for his Almighty God. Thankfulness and praise with all his being is how he begins personally this psalm, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, nothing held back. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then you have the whole body of the psalm that develops the great goodness of God towards him. And now notice how thankfulness and praise reach a crescendo, a mighty crescendo, as he concludes the psalm with verses 20 through 22. He's commanding here and demanding that all that is around him join in together with him in heartfelt, enthusiastic thanks and praise for him. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels. Angels, do that. Bless his name, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, all the hosts of creatures all around, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. And finally, verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May that also be our response to the great Jehovah, who knows, so knows our frame. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and fill us with thy peace, thy comfort, and thy hope as only thou canst. Even as we recall the events of the year that is almost gone by, help us, Lord, to wrap our minds and hearts around those events with thy word and by thy Spirit. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.